Bibles in Acts chapter 9. We read about, let your light so shine before men. We sang about letting God's truth rule in us. This morning in Sunday school, we talked quite a bit about the gospel going out and the responsibility of the church to be spreading the gospel and preaching Christ to people. We're going to be doing a series of training sessions on how to be better at sharing the gospel, how to be more comfortable sharing the gospel, because probably nothing summarizes the mission of the church better than the Great Commission. We have other purposes as the church. We're to bring glory to God. We're to be obeying Him in all things. But the mission of the church really is to spread that good news. And that's our primary function as we're here on this earth. We're going to be doing other things throughout eternity, but we've been given that commission that as we're going, whatever else we're doing, we're also to be preaching the gospel, sharing Christ, making disciples. And we've been reading about that in the book of Acts. This whole time, the gospel has been going out, and Luke has been telling us how it started in Jerusalem with those 120 disciples, filled Jerusalem to the brim with the understanding of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in Jerusalem believed, but it means the entire city had been fairly well evangelized so that those who were there had had the opportunity to either hear it and believe it or reject it. Many of them rejected it. Many of them heard it. Then came the persecution under the apostle. Sorry, he's not an apostle. He wasn't at that point. Then came the persecution under Saul of Tarsus, a very zealous Jewish teacher. And he persecuted the church so fiercely that the entire church was scattered away from Jerusalem. They went out into Judea. They went up into Samaria. Peter went to Samaria to make sure that the message was the right message, because it wasn't Peter. It was Philip that went up there and was preaching. And then Philip went down and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then he went on a little march along the seacoast of the Mediterranean Sea. We're going to take a look at here in a few moments, preaching the gospel. That's pretty much outside of Judea. We're over in what the Old Testament would call the Philistine country, the coastal regions where there's no mountains, where it's plain land, all right? And so we come to the end of chapter 9. The persecution has settled down because Saul got saved. He encountered Christ on the road to Damascus. He heard the gospel from Ananias there in Damascus. He went into the Arabian desert for 3 years or so and was taught by Christ himself. He has been given his commission as an apostle, but he came back to Jerusalem, visited with Peter and James, and they had to send him pretty quickly back to Tarsus because many of the Jewish people in Jerusalem wanted to kill him. And so Luke picks up in verse 32, he goes back to the apostles. We've left the apostles for a little while because we were focusing on Saul. We were focusing on Stephen. We were focusing on Philip. But now we're coming back to Peter. And so in verse 32, we read, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda." Now, we want to give us a little bit of a geography lesson. When you read in Scripture that he was at Jerusalem and he went down, there's a very good reason for that, and that is that Jerusalem is in the hill country of Judea. I'm going to put a little yellow circle around Jerusalem. Hopefully you guys can see those circles. Jerusalem is in the hill country of Judea, and almost any direction you travel from there, you're heading downward in elevation. If you go over towards the right, your right, and you're going towards the Jordan River Valley, you're descending quite a long ways. The Jordan River Valley is actually below sea level. And so you're going down, 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 down. If you go towards the north, you'll leave the hill country of Judea and you go to the hill country of Ephraim, which is also very hilly, but not quite so mountainous. It's lower in elevation. If you go over towards the west, you descend from the Judean mountains into the plain lands, the coastal plains. And that's where Peter's going. He travels from Jerusalem to a little town called Lydda, right at the tip of that arrow. It's about 25 miles from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem and Judea have been preached to. The gospel has gone out pretty effectively into those regions. And Peter now is going to be moving about, spreading his wings, so to speak, and putting the gospel in different places. But notice what he finds when he gets there. Who does he go to? You can say this out loud. He came down to the saints. Wait a second. There's already saints in Lydda. Who put those there? Well, Peter descends from Jerusalem, where he has been focusing his ministry, but he already finds believers in Lydda. This is a pretty interesting thing that I was just thinking about this week. I said, you know who else traveled through this region not so long ago? Do you remember when Philip went down to the Ethiopian eunuch and he preached Christ to him? He got saved, he got baptized, then he went down to Ethiopia, and where did Philip go? It says, the Spirit caught him away and deposited him at Azotus, which is at the bottom of the blue arrow on the screen. It is a coastal city, right on the Mediterranean Sea, towards about the same, latitude as Jerusalem. But that's where he started, and it says he went all the way to Caesarea preaching the gospel as he went. So that blue arrow indicates the direction that Philip was traveling, and Philip was called an evangelist because he did so much preaching. I think there's a good cause to say that the reason there are saints in Lydda when Peter gets there is because it was right along that path that Philip traveled as he was preaching. Now, we know also that the disciples, after the persecution from Paul, also went out preaching Christ. But the fact of the matter is that Peter's not the one that brings the gospel to Lydda. When he gets there, they're already there. The gospel's already there. There's a church established, and he comes down to the saints who lived at Lydda. And it says in verse 33, he found a man named Aeneas. Now, the term that's used here for found a man, some of your translations might say found a certain man, let us know that this is not, he's probably not part of the church. He's just there. And we're not given any of the circumstances around how Peter meets him, or how Peter runs into him. Back in a couple of chapters ago, when we talked about Peter healing the lame man at the gate of the temple, we had a little bit more of a discussion about the circumstances surrounding that. Peter and John were going up to pray at the temple, and they see the lame man begging there. In this case, Luke gives us nothing on the backgrounds of how Peter encounters this man, except that he simply does. He's traveling from Jerusalem to Judea. He meets these saints at Lydda, and then he encounters this man at Lydda, this lame man. Now, we do have a little bit of a detail there about him. He's been bedridden for 8 years, and he was paralyzed. That tells us a couple of details about Aeneas. If he's been bedridden for 8 years, it means he wasn't born that way. It means something happened. There was an injury, there was a sickness, there was an accident. Something happened that Aeneas has been bedridden and paralyzed for 8 years. So here we have him, in a desperate situation. Well, Peter takes the opportunity. Look at what Peter does for him in verse 34. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And he's healed. Now, we've talked about the purpose of signs and miracles in the book of Acts. They were to validate the message. They were to validate the messenger. Doesn't mean they're supposed to be normative for this age. Does God still heal? Sure he does. Is God giving the gift of healing to individuals? No, he's not. The apostles were uniquely gifted people. And so they go out, they're spreading this message, and they're using the miracles, because we talked extensively about this when we studied the book of Matthew. The miracles were definitively messianic signs. They were to show that the Messiah's kingdom was right at hand. Because what's the Messiah's kingdom supposed to bring to this world? It brings healing, it brings prosperity, it brings physical blessing with it. And so those miracles were to say the power of the Messiah is present. Jesus did the healings, not just to heal people, but as a display of messianic power, of messianic blessing. And so Peter goes and he's doing the same thing, and he just bestows this blessing upon Aeneas, heals him. But notice the content of what he tells him. It's the healing is not for the sake of the healing. The primary point here is not that Aeneas gets to walk. Because what does Peter say to him? Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. This is a call to believe in the person of Christ. This isn't a call to recognize the power of the apostles. This isn't something that Peter is throwing out there in order to draw attention to himself or just to build the church. He's specifically drawing attention to Jesus. Jesus Christ heals you. So Peter is recognizing this is not about him. Now, folks, we probably are not going to be going out laying our hands on people and healing them despite what Bill Johnson says. Anybody familiar with Bill Johnson? Okay. He's a wackadoodle. Well, you can look him up if you want on YouTube. But Bill Johnson is one going around teaching that signs and miracles are for every believer. You should be performing these and healing people. And so his constituents go throughout the streets of, I think it's Los Angeles in California, and their whole method is to throw banana peels at people and tell them to get out of their wheelchairs and walk. That's not a call for us. Right? We're called to preach the gospel. We are called to enter into the sufferings of other people. When Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6 to bear one another's burdens, we are called to be involved in other people's lives. So you may not be healing people the way that Peter is doing. You're not going to walk up and just say, the Lord Jesus heals you. But there is a call for us to be coming alongside of those that are hurting. Anybody know any hurting people? Talk to anybody. Here's what I find about talking to people. They are very willing to tell you about what's going on in their lives. People are hurting. People are hungry for real, deep, meaningful relationships. And who's going to offer it to them? It's not Facebook. Facebook's a great tool as far as it goes. But people recognize that in that technology that we love so much, there's something lacking. And so as we go out preaching Christ, here's one of the applications that I want to draw. That we should be coming alongside people looking for these kinds of opportunities to say, how can I draw alongside of this person, bear their burden with them, help them out, be a blessing to them, but with the goal of, I want them to hear about Christ from me. This we also talked about in Sunday school this morning. Now, Peter is going to have a little bit of a long-term relationship. This isn't exactly, street evangelism, although it kind of works out somewhat that way. But he's going to stay there in Lydda for a little while and have some longer-term opportunity. But he gets this chance with Aeneas. He heals him. He talks about Jesus Christ. Rise and make your bed. Immediately he rose. And that miracle draws attention to the message that Peter's going to proclaim. Because look at what happens in verse 35. All the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. There's repentance. Because they hear the message of Christ and they recognize why this miracle proves that what Peter is saying is true. Jesus is the Messiah. We've got to turn away from our sinful way of living and we've got to turn back to him. Which means we start trying to align our lives with what Jesus taught. How are they going to know what Jesus taught? Peter starts telling them. I mean, there's already a church there, so they already have some exposure to it. We're talking about a time period that's probably no more than 5 or 6 years from the resurrection. Jesus is raised right about 30 AD. About 2 years later, Stephen is martyred. The persecution goes on for a little bit of time, and then Saul, on the way to Damascus, encounters Christ. He spends 3 years in the area of Damascus, over in Arabia, and then comes back to Damascus, and then he leaves Damascus and comes to Jerusalem. And he's only in Jerusalem about 2 weeks. So we're looking at somewhere between 5, 6, maybe 7 years after the resurrection is what these things that are going on. So the church has spread out. The teachings of Christ are going out because the Great Commission involved not just getting them to make a profession of faith, did it? We're not supposed to walk away after they make a profession of faith and put a notch in our belt and say, well, I did my duty for the day. Because what's the Great Commission? Going, make disciples. How do you make disciples? You're baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you're teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Evangelism is not complete until we have a mature disciple who can then start going out on the Great Commission himself. That's why we have to have longer term. This isn't just about going out, getting somebody to pray a sinner's prayer. The Great Commission is about preaching Christ. Those that believe, we baptize, but then we begin the long process of discipleship. And so when is the Great Commission accomplished? When we've got mature disciples who are then going out making other mature disciples. Peter is doing that here because not only is he's preaching Christ, but he's seeing these whole areas return to the Lord. They're putting their faith in Christ and they're beginning to build their lives on him. That's what the Great Commission is about. But it begins with Peter being willing to be used by the Lord in these very unique ways. But I want you to notice something. If you're asking God to give you opportunities, and I hope you are, we pray for this on Wednesday nights, and we say, you know what, be praying that God will give you some opportunity to preach Christ and to be involved in that process of discipling. Now, some people you might just get to talk to for a couple of minutes. Some people it's going to be years where you get to sit down with them and do the intensive discipling stuff. Don't worry about which one it is. Just be looking for the opportunities. But where do we find Peter? He's already moving, isn't he? We can't just sit on our couch and sit there and plead with the Lord and say, Lord, give me some opportunity. Give me some opportunity. Lord, nobody's knocking on my door. I don't understand it. We have to understand that that opportunity is not going to happen in a couple of places. Number one, it's not going to happen while you're sitting still. Number two, it's probably not going to happen within the walls of this building. Some of it might. We're having discipling right now. You realize that? This is what we do. I bring the word so that the word can have its effect in our lives, not just yours, but mine too. I love the fact that my job is to sit and study the Bible all week, to present anywhere between 3, 4, 5 messages a week, depending on what the week is. I love that. You know, one of the challenges of that is how much change the word demands. There's only so much you can absorb, isn't there? But I love the fact that that is my life. When I bring this here, hopefully I'm bringing it with a sense of this has impacted me already. And that I deliver it to you, not because I'm trying to motivationally speak you. I mean, I am trying to motivate you, but it's not about motivational speaker. This is about you encountering God's word and saying, I need to make a decision as to whether or not I'm going to align my life with it or not. Because the call of the Great Commission, we asked this question when we were there in Matthew. What's the command in the Great Commission? Make disciples. The command isn't go. That go, here's a fun word. Here's a $5 word you can impress your friends with, all right? It's called an attendant circumstance participle. It's modifying the command. How do I make disciples? I have to go. It's assumed, almost, that I will be going. So whatever it is you're doing, how many of you are busy throughout the week? You've got stuff going, right? Guess what? God has put you in that position. Whatever it is you're doing, you are uniquely suited to reach those people in that position. Driving truck? You run into lots of people, you have a unique opportunity to reach? Mm-hmm. Doing construction work? You run into people, you have a unique opportunity to reach? I bet you're going to reach some people he's not going to. Stocking shelves and putting up displays and things? I know Ed is because he's told me about some of those opportunities. Ernie, too. I love hearing those stories about how we are sharing the gospel with people because it tells me that that's the gospel going out. It's having impact. That's what we're supposed to be doing as you're going. So we can't sit back on our comfy chairs and say, oh, Lord, just give me an opportunity. I'm waiting. Wait for the lightning to strike. I'm waiting for that sinner to knock on my door. He's not going to. We have to be up, moving, asking God to direct our paths, Asking God to be moving our feet in the right direction, because he promises he will, and looking for those opportunities, and that's exactly what Peter was doing. Why did he leave Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem had been filled with the knowledge of Christ. It's not that there's nothing left to do there, but as an apostle, as a sent one, he recognizes he's accomplished his mission in Jerusalem. It's time to move on. Do you know every one of the apostles died a martyr's death in a foreign country? Every one of them. Why was that? Because they knew the commission they'd been given by the Lord. Now, that's not saying every one of us has to go to a foreign country. They were the apostles. They were specially sent in a unique way. We are sent as well. But I think the beauty of it is that God has put you exactly where he wants you at this moment to reach the people that you can reach. And if you're sitting there saying, well, I really have anybody that I can reach. I don't know anybody. Then start being purposeful about finding ways to meet new people and to say, how can I start forging some new relationships and interacting with some new people so that I can be involved? It's probably not going to be through miracles, but could it be through coming alongside of somebody, entering into their suffering with them, helping them out? Do they need their lawn mowed? Mow their lawn. Do they need groceries? Go buy them. They need some repair done at their house? Take care of it. But are we purposely looking for those kinds of opportunities to say, Lord, I want you to use me. I want you to put me in a position where I can interact with people so that I can share Christ with them. John MacArthur has a great quote. He says, just being wholeheartedly active in ministry places one in strategic opportunities. You looking for opportunities to minister? They're all over the place. Get busy, get moving, doing something, and then ask God to direct your steps. But don't stand still and ask God to direct your steps. So Peter's out, he's moving along, and God directs his steps to this Aeneas. He heals him with this apostolic ministry. It was part of the apostolic ministry to be performing those messianic signs of healing. And it provides an opportunity for Peter to preach the gospel. And look at the result of it. All the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. So there's this huge revival in that area. Now there's a good chance that Jesus himself had preached in that area just 6 or 7 years before this. And so Peter's not casting seed on completely unplowed ground here. But neither will you be. You don't know if you'll be the first one to ever share Christ. You don't know if you'll be the 7th or 10th person. That doesn't matter. You scatter the seed and you see what happens with it. God is responsible for the results, but we are responsible to go and tell. Well, Peter's got another opportunity. Verse 36 starts with the word now. And that tells us that there is a little bit of a connection here to what's going on. I titled this part in my notes. I haven't been reading for you my section titles. But I labeled this, meanwhile, in nearby Joppa. You guys watch these fun shows, adventure shows. Sometimes they'll say, meanwhile. All right. Here's what's going on in Joppa. Joppa is located at the end of the little orange arrow on the map there. It's about 10 miles from Lydda. So for us, that's a very short trip as we jump in our car. For the first century people, it's about a half a day's walk to get from Joppa to Lydda. Now, Lydda is right on the border of the hill country of Judea and the flat plainlands that stretch out to the sea. Joppa, over there on the coastland, is right on the coast. That was obvious, wasn't it? So nearby in Joppa, while Peter is evangelizing and discipling people in Lydda and seeing people saved and seeing their lives transformed, verse 36, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. Now that translation doesn't help us much because Luke translates it from Hebrew into Greek. But the English translation is Gazelle. So here is this beautiful name, Gazelle. And she's a disciple. Specifically said, she is a woman who's a disciple, so she's a follower of Christ. And again, I say, how is it that there happens to be a church already planted in Joppa? Probably because Philip passed through there and planted the church. We know that he passed right along this road that goes from Azotus to Caesarea. So I think there's a good chance that Philip's the one that planted this. We're not told that, so I'm using my sanctified imagination. But here's this church. And Dorcas is a prominent member of this church. It says she was full of good works and acts of charity. That's almsgiving. That is donations to the poor. That is some kind of provision for those who don't have it. Specifically, later on, it's going to tell us that she made clothes. The widows who gather around her when Peter's going to perform this miracle show Peter all of the clothes that she made for the poor widows there. Well, what happens to Tabitha? In those days, she became ill and died. So this is a pretty rough situation. Here's this prominent member of the church. Here's this woman who's very, very active in outreach ministries, and she gets sick and she dies. And so it's a time of great distress for the church, and look at what they do to this. I think they're preparing for a miracle here. Because what do they do with her? They wash her body. This was a normal part of the burial process. They would wash. But then what do they do with her? They lay her in the upper room. Now, most of the houses then would have a room up on top where they could be out in the open air, or there might be a walled room up there, second story. Well, they lay her up there. That's not normal. Usually, because of the hot climate in Palestine, bodies were buried the same day. And so she would have passed away, and as soon as they were certain she was dead, they would wash her body, they would wrap it up in linens, and they would carry it to the tomb. Why don't they do that with her? Well, they have heard something. And this is what tells us that Peter has been in Lydda and the area for a little bit of time. Probably not a long, long time, but at least a little bit of time. And his ministry there wasn't just momentary preaching. It was a little bit of a long-term preaching. Because they heard, verse 38, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there. So they've had time for the news to spread, Lydda is in this great revival because Peter is there preaching. And so the disciples in Joppa hear that Peter's there, and they sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. Now, why the need for the rush? Because the body's not going to last long. Within just a few days, that unlovable process of decomposition is going to begin happening. Corruption sets in. And so they recognize there's a need for this, for Peter to come quickly. So it's about a half a day's walk for the men to get there. They tell Peter, please hurry, come with us. And it's another half a day's walk to get back. So it's very possible that they left early in the morning, they got back later in the evening with Peter. But here's what I love about Peter. Verse 39, Peter rose and went with them. Now, understand where Peter's at. He's right in the middle of this huge revival. People are getting saved. People are hearing the teachings of the Lord, but Peter's willing to go on and explore another ministry opportunity for an individual. Isn't that a great heart for people? Now, how do you know the difference when you should stick with one ministry or when you should move on to something else? Only the Lord can really help you deal with that. Seek advice. Seek the counsel of other people. But here's Peter. He recognizes that his primary purpose as an apostle is to be taking the message to new places. He's probably leaving the long-term teaching in the hands of the elders and of the church there. And so many, many people have heard about Christ. He's filled that region with the knowledge of the Messiah. Now he's going to move on. And so he goes with them without delay, and they get back. Now, I throw in this little point here, too. When we're talking about miracles, how do we know miracles aren't normative for the church today? Why do we keep saying those were unique apostolic gifts? Well, one of the things that I look at is when this church in Joppa is preparing for a miracle, what do? They send for Peter. Why don't they just ask one of their own people to do a miracle? Because even the church then recognized that the apostles were uniquely gifted. They knew it was Peter that was gifted, or one of the other apostles that was gifted to perform the miracles. They knew that this wasn't normative for them. And so they're looking for this miracle to happen, but they know that it's not something they're going to accomplish because they hadn't been gifted with that. So they send for Peter. So verse 39, Peter rose, he went with them. When he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So here's where we get this picture of what Dorcas was involved in. Widows of the day had a difficult time. If they had no sons or family to take care of them, they didn't have many economic opportunities. There were no social programs in place to provide for them. They relied on the church. Something the church hasn't done in quite a while as much, because there are social programs available. But the church took that responsibility. In fact, Paul gives us some regulations on how to administer things like that in the pastoral epistles. And so Dorcas was a big part of that provision for the widows. She would make their clothing. And they're displaying all these things, and they're showing Peter what a great loss it's going to be to not have Dorcas with them. And I think they even have an inkling of what is going to happen here. So Peter, verse 40, put them all outside. He's following good precedent here. This is what Jesus did when he healed Jairus' daughter. He put everybody out of the upper room, and he knelt down. He knelt down and prayed. Why is he praying? Because though Peter is gifted with miracles, I think he recognizes that raising somebody from the dead is something extremely unique. This is not something you just do. This is something you've got to seek what the Lord wants to happen here. Peter knows God can accomplish it. He's seen Jesus do it. But I think he recognizes this is not within his power or even his gifting to accomplish this. And so he kneels down and he prays, and he's probably pouring out his heart about how needful this woman was to the church, what a blessing she has been. And turning to the body, now how he knows to say this, we're not told, except that as he's been praying about it, I'm sure the Lord has given him a sense that this is what is supposed to happen. So he turns to the body and he gives this command, "Tabitha, get up." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. This must have been a surprising thing. I wonder who was more surprised, Peter or her? She sat up, and he gave her his hand, and he raised her up, and then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. Notice what happens with this miracle again. What's the purpose of miracles? To validate the message. So Peter has performed another miracle. What's going to happen again? The message is going to go out. It became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now here's some things that I want to draw for us, folks. We've already talked about the need for us to be involved ministering to people. Yes, we need to be praying that God will open up doors of opportunity, but that means we need to be looking for those doors of opportunity. So if I'm going to be praying that God give me an opportunity to share Christ, am I prepared? Do I have a Bible with me? Do I have some tracts with me? Do I at least have a clear enough understanding of the gospel in my own mind that I can share it? Am I prepared to be able to do that? If I'm saying, God, give me the opportunity to share in someone's need, when that need arises, am I going to join in and help take care of it? Be willing. Be moving. Ask God to be showing you what needs to happen. Peter was already seeking new opportunities as he left Jerusalem. Be available to have your plans changed. So whatever ministry you begin with might not be the one you end up with, and that's okay. You might be looking for one opportunity. Eldon was telling us he had a chance to share Christ with some people when he was working at the wheel factory. And he said as he was sharing Christ at the lunch table, he realized that everybody else was listening in. And you realize that sometimes the person you're sharing Christ with is not the person that's hearing it. And that's okay. Let God be the one that determines where the fruits come, where they grow. We just scatter the seed. So be available to have your plans changed. Be ready to see God's leading. We are responsible to be faithful and to be spreading the message, but leave the results to the Lord to direct your steps where he wants them. I'm sure when Peter left Jerusalem, he wasn't planning on heading towards Joppa, but that's exactly where he wound up. Now, I want to draw another conclusion to this too. As God leads you in ministry, you have no idea where this is going to wind up. Because what happens in chapter 10? Peter gets led one more step from Joppa north to Caesarea. Because in Caesarea, there's a certain man that God wants to hear the gospel. But there's a little trouble. Peter's going to wrestle with this because that man that's going to hear the gospel isn't even Jewish. And up until this point, the apostles and all the believers have only been going around preaching the gospel to Jewish people. God led Peter from Jerusalem to Lydda to Joppa to prepare him to be in Caesarea at the right time. God's going to lead your steps too. And I'm sure as you look back over your life, you can say, wow, that decision led to this decision, led to this decision, which put me right where I'm at. So how can we not say, God has put me exactly where he wants me to be? It's not where I planned on being, but I am exactly where he wants me to be. Because there are people that are around me that I am uniquely suited to reach. Whether it's your family or your coworkers, who else is going to reach them? No, who else lives around Eldon and Carolyn except Eldon and Carolyn's neighbors? They don't live around Ed and Diana. Different people live around Ed and Diana. And different people live around Don and Alicia. Well, you guys are out there a little bit in the country. You can preach to the squirrels, right? God will lead your steps and put you where he wants you if we are willing and ready to share that message. And so as we close our time today, we're going to sing a song that's kind of an invitation to that, but the title of the song is Take the Name of Jesus With You. And what I hope that we will walk away from this with is just like Peter, be moving, be purposeful. If you say, I don't know anybody to share the gospel with, then find some way to get with new people. Don't sit around and bemoan the fact that you don't know anybody. Be purposeful about it. If there's people that you know need to hear the gospel and you're not sure how to do it, then start coming on Sunday nights, and we're going to be working on that, trying to teach ourselves how to do this better.